Well, good morning. Well, this morning we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. This is going to be a two-part message today, so fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. I'm going to try not to talk fast, but we're also going to do some participation. So I'm going to have you guys read this with me out loud. I'm not going to have you stand now because we're going to stand in a little bit. But would you read Colossians 2, 6, and 7 with me? So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word and your truth. God, align our hearts with your word and how you want us to live and behave. Lord, we thank you for loving us well. Teach us today in your name. Amen. So just a quick recap. We've been in Colossians for the last several weeks. And if you've been here, then you know this is written by Paul. And I'm just going to give a quick recap for those of you who haven't been here. This might be your first time. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae because there have been rumors and things that have been spoken that they've been adding in some things and concerned about some stuff and worshiping other things. And so there's just been this whole mix of things that are happening in Colossae. And Paul is writing a letter through Timothy to correct some of those things, to remind them who they are and to correct some things and bring them back into center, into line with their lives as Christians. And so Paul has never actually been to Colossae. He never went there. He's never spoken to the people. His friend, his partner, Epaphras, is the one who went into Colossae. He's the one who started talking about Jesus, started sharing the faith, started home churches and that, and it just began to thrive. And so the question may come up, well, then why is Paul writing this letter to Colossae? If he's never been there, he doesn't know the people, why is he writing? The only thing that I could really come up with is, well, Epaphras is the father figure, I think, to Colossae, and maybe Paul would be the grandfather. He has heard, he's in prison, he feels this desire, he needs to speak out. Epaphras, at this point, is also in prison, and so we don't know those circumstances, but Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he is trying to do some realignment, getting some focus in them. And so in that first verse in 1, he is saying also this letter should be read to the Laodiceans. I found that interesting because Epaphras also is the one who went to Laodicea and shared the faith there. He wants this read there as well. And Laodicea, oftentimes I find myself thinking of United States. I think of America when I read about Laodicea. And I don't want to, but I just seem to think like we are Laodicea. We are rich, even though sometimes we may not think it. We are rich. We have everything at our disposal. We have everything in that we need, and we're rich. And if I were to ask you, which I do to my students all the time, give me, on a scale of 1 to 10, give me where you would say your life is spiritually right now. Now, don't answer. Just do it in your head. But the response that I normally get is 5 or 6. And if I'm being honest with you this morning, there are times in my life where I feel like my spiritual life is at a 5 and 6. And I am drawn back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, talking to the church in Laodicea. And it says, I wish you were hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. 5 and 6 is lukewarm. And I think for myself and maybe for some of you, you would even say, lukewarm. And so Paul is writing to us this morning. Just as we read our Bible all through, it's written to us. Sure, it's written to the Colossians, it's written to Laodiceans, but think of it this way. He's writing to us this morning, and he's asking, he's inviting us into this passage to do some reflection and some recentering. So he says, if you received him, are you walking with him In verses 6 and 7, it points to the fact that Christianity is not simply this free pass to get out of hell. This isn't something that you've heard on a Sunday morning and you said a prayer and this is your free pass out of hell. This is a continual thing that happens in our life. Paul's saying that the life of a believer isn't about being the best version of you. It's rather, as a Christ follower, realize that our life is now tied to, it's connected to Jesus. We're in unity with him. That means we think like he does, we walk like he does, we live as he would. It's Jesus who wins our victories. It's we who live out of his strength, not ours. And as we're refashioned and formed into this whole new person based on our identity in Jesus, Paul is honing in on who we are and who we need to be and what we, how we should be living. And so Paul says, continue. It's an everlasting, ongoing relationship with our Savior, the one that you received. Therefore, you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Paul uses this interesting double metaphor for your life in Christ, being both rooted and built up. Being rooted, our lives are rooted in him, we're growing and going deeper in our walk with Christ. That means we're learning about him. We're digging deep into his word. We're causing our relationship to be one. We're rooted in him. We're growing in him. We're digging down deep in him. And this is our hope. It's grounded in his goodness. This is our identity. And so in the first chapter of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This verse answers the two existential questions that people everywhere are asking, young and old, from the east to the west, from country to country, who am I and why am I here? Who am I and why am I alive? This is a question that I hear all the time. Like, what's the purpose in life? Like, why am I really here? Chapter 1, verse 16 of Colossians answers that for you. You were created by God for God. This is your purpose. If you ever wonder, why do I exist? Why am I alive? What am I doing here on earth? You were created by God for God. No other reason. Of all the things that he created, of the beauty that we see, the 7 wonders of the world, I think there are 8 now. All of that stuff, you are his favorite and his best creation, created by him. And for the simple purpose, not for your talents, your abilities, what you can do, for the simple reason, just for him. You were created for him. That should encourage us all. If you ever doubt who you are and why you're here, you should write this down. You should put it on your mirror. Put it by your bed. I was created by God for God. We are unique, special, peculiar, created in his image and his likeness. We are all of those things because of God. And your value is in Jesus who created you for him. So your gifting might be a ton of other things. You might be a great carpenter and a good teacher and an accountant. You might be a great lawyer. You might be a good electrician or an engineer. Maybe you're really good at maintenance. Sign up. Maybe you're good at stay-at-home mom or dad. Those are your giftings, but your purpose is to praise God. Your purpose is to worship him, to exalt him because you were created for him. This is what we get to do, and so we need to be rooted in our relationship with God, going deep and growing wide and understanding that it takes us doing work in the relationship to grow in him, for him, being rooted in him, going deep. And then Paul says, and being built up. I want to show you this picture that we took last year. We were at our pastor's staff getaway for the weekend, and we were on a walk on Saturday, and I just saw this tree, and I was like, look at the size of this tree. I feel like I'm Zacchaeus here, just a wee little man with this little tree, with this big tree. This thing was massive, and you know how it is. Pictures don't really do it justice. I wish we would have gathered hands and gone around it to see like how many people it would take to get around it. But I just kept thinking, I saw this tree and I was like, how deep are the roots of that tree to hold it up? How wide did those roots go in order to stabilize it? Because not only is that tree thick in circumference, I have no idea how many years old it is, but it was so tall. How is it not affected by the winds and the storms? How deep and how wide do those roots have to be? You guys, we face storms every day in our life. Sometimes they're massive. They're hurricane winds. They're tornadoes. How deep are your roots? How wide are they to keep you stable? We need to be rooted and grounded in the things of God and in His Word so that when the storms of life come, we stand strong. We stand upright. We look strong. It's not our strength. It's His strength in us, but we are powerful because He is powerful. We need to grow, be rooted in Him. So we're both deep, rooted, and we're tall, built up. Even now, you and I are under construction. Do you ever feel like you're under construction? Yeah? Feel like God. Sometimes I feel like God is working just a little too hard. It kind of hurts. We're under construction. God's continuing to do work in us, board by board, brick by brick. Sometimes a little mortar here. Sometimes He's fixing the cracks in our foundation, but He's working on us. Ephesians 3:17 says, "Then Christ will make His home in our hearts as you trust in Him, and your roots will go deep, go down into God's love and keep you strong." I don't know about you, but sometimes I demolish the building that God is doing in my life. I was speaking of tear down boards. I don't like that. I don't want that there. I want to do this instead. And I just begin to tear things down. And I am so grateful that God is like, you know what? I give up. I just did all that work and you just want to tear it down. I'm done. He doesn't do that. He just continues to add another board, put in another brick, fix another crack, and continues to work on us, building upon our lives. And sometimes it hurts, but it's always for our good. Amen. What started with faith and grace will continue with faith and grace. Grace and faith over and over again. God continues to work. He'll never leave us. He'll never give up on us. He'll never let us go being built up. And I want to encourage you this morning, God is working on you. So grow in your relationship with Christ, going wherever He chooses to take you and be like a strong tree, roots deep and growing up, being built up. Even when it doesn't feel like He's working, He's working. Even when I don't feel like He's doing anything in my life, I don't feel like I'm going deeper, I don't feel like I'm growing stronger in the things of God, it helps me to know that He's still at work in my life, that He's still doing something. He's molding me and making me exactly like He wants me to be. Before the first service, one of my friends, Roger, came up to me and says, "Hey, I want to pray for you." And he just began to pray. And he just said, "God, I thank you that Derek isn't the same person that he was years ago." And I was just encouraged. Yes, maybe I don't always see it, but God is building us up and He's growing us and we're stronger and we're better. And our job is to continue to dig deeper and to dive in and to know Him more. And then that brings us to this next point that Paul brings, established. We're being established in the faith. The word established is to make firm or stable, to cause to grow and multiply, to confirm, make fast, and strengthen. This is what God is doing in us. The word here is often used to guarantee a legal contract. And this is really what it means. God has legally bound Himself to us. He created you for Himself. He's bound Himself to us because He wants only the best for us. And He said, "Look, I am going to be with you. I am sticking myself with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. I'm going to be there. I have bound myself to you." He can't let go of us. We can only let go of Him. He won't give up on us. We can give up on Him. We can stop pursuing Him, but we can't stop Him from pursuing us, right? He's continually coming and saying, "Look, I got work to do. Let me build upon your life. Let me do something in you." This is His design, His desire, what He wants for you and for me. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after him." This is the picture of him coming after us. It's the picture of the father who's waiting for his son, who has taken everything and he's run away, and he's watching for him every single day. And when he sees him afar off, he runs to him and goes after him. This is Jesus looking and waiting for us to come. And he's constantly reminding us that he's there, even when we think he's not. He's reminding us he's there. And if we'll just stop and listen and look, he'll come. And he'll run to us, and he'll bring us back, and he'll start replacing those boards and replacing those bricks and begin to fix that foundation. And then Paul finishes with these verses, overflowing with thankfulness. You are being rooted and built up, established and growing, overflowing with thankfulness. It is so easy for us to look at all the bad things that are happening in our lives, the things that are coming against us, the things that are bad that are happening in our home, in our schools, in our community, the things that are happening in our country. But there's so much to be thankful for. As Pastor Tom mentioned, we have the freedom to do this right here, right now. How often do we forget? We just do our own thing. We just don't even think about how privileged and honored we are that we get to live in America and enjoy the freedoms that we have, because this simply is where God has placed us. We're not anything special. This is where God designed for you to be, to give thanks. Yeah, sure, it's not always great at work. It's not always great wherever we're at. But we can choose to be thankful. We can choose to overflow with thanksgiving. We can choose to live a life that is grateful regardless of what we're going through. Would you read with me Colossians 3, 1 through 4? "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So Paul is writing to believers, and the main idea that Paul is driving at in these passages that we just read is the commands, seek or set your hearts on things above. He mentions it twice, set your minds, set your hearts on things above. The word set there is actually translated seek. And you seek the things that are above. The idea of seek is not to just look once, not just to have an invitation once, but to keep on seeking God. It's the same idea in Matthew 7, 7, which says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you." It's the ask and keep on asking. It's seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. It's not this idea of, well, I knocked and nobody answered, so I walk away. It's not seeking and not finding, and so, well, it must not be there. It's this continuation, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep growing and digging down. It's about driving in and seeking after the things of God. Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This is the same Greek word that seek in all these three passages that we have heard of in the last several weeks. And the Greek word is zeteo. Search for, seek in order to find. Don't give up. Don't get sidetracked. Keep seeking. A command that should be done continuously and often. Set your minds on things that are above. There's this connection of our minds and our hearts going after the things of God, digging down and going after, pursuing heavenly things and righteous things. It's to fixate and to focus on what is right and what is true and what is godly. So we're to remind ourselves what we are really living for. I want a show of hands. How many of you know what target fixation is? Raise your hand if you know what target fixation is. Oh, not a whole lot. Raise your hand high. I need to see them. Target fixation. Okay, of those who have their hands raised, how many of you have motorcycles? One, two, okay, good, all right. Target fixation is something that's taught when you get your motorcycle license. It's this idea of when a driver becomes fixated on a target ahead that they unconsciously steer into the direction of their gaze. Now, how many of you are like hunters? You're a hunter. Have you ever done this? You're driving and you see deer in a field and you just start looking and you start driving into the other lane. That just me? Right? Right? No. So you see a deer over there and all of a sudden you find yourself going into the ditch. Yo, it's target fixation. We fix our eyes on something and naturally our hands and our body and our car vehicle goes in that direction. And so one year, every year we would go camping in the summer with my cousins. So my mom's sister and her family, three kids, and our family, my brother and I and my mom and dad, would meet halfway or somewhere in between, and we would camp for 2 weeks together, spend 2 weeks of the summer, and we would camp. And many times, my cousins would bring their motorcycles with. My brother and I didn't have motorcycles as much as we begged for them. Dad and Mom, I know you're here and listening. They never got them for us, but my cousins would bring their motorcycles, and that's how I learned how to ride a motorcycle, and that's how I found out that I like to go really fast. It's not about being cautious. It's not none of that. It's like, let's see how fast we can go without crashing, and if we crash, we just thought that was cool. Well, I learned this lesson about fixation, target fixation, one day when we decided to race around this track, and the one corner that I was most concerned about was a pretty direct right turn. And in order not to go straight, they put this huge tree laying down there. And so I just knew, I missed the tree, right? So I am driving and I'm flying on this motorcycle. It was a Honda 70. I could easily maneuver it. It was really fun. I'm about 12, maybe 13, and I'm flying. And all of a sudden I'm like, yeah, just don't hit the log. Just don't hit the log. Just don't hit the log. I hit the log and I flew over the handlebars, you know, and everybody came running around. And I learned a lesson that day about target fixation. What you look at, you end up hitting. And so the idea is that to look where you want to go, not what you want to avoid. So often we get fixated on the wrong things in our life. Instead of looking where we want to go, we're fixated on the thing that's right there in front of us. And we put our gaze and our energy and our life into that instead of where we're going. Life is one huge, busy road. And so often we get caught up in looking what's around us. We look away from Christ and we focus on the things on the world, the things that are around us. And it's what causes all of our crashes, our failures, our pains, our injuries. We get fixated on the problems that are around us instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's the wrong thing. It's target fixation. And we get caught up in all of it. And I get caught up in it. We start looking at situations that are going on around us or things that are happening in our personal lives. And all of our attention gets put on that and how we're going to fix that. And we take our eyes off of Christ and we take our eyes off of the one who can help and give us the strength and see us through when we begin to focus on the wrong thing. I can go through, we can spend a whole day talking about the things that get our eyes off of Jesus, and I don't have the time to do that. But I'm just going to mention a few, and one of them is we've all fallen into the trap of it, is pleasure. The things that are momentary, that just provide pleasure for a moment, we just get fixated like, caught up in that, oh, that feels good, I want to do that. And we're very disappointed and we're looking for the next thing, the things that gratify us. And we look at those things and then when that's over, maybe we look for the next thing. And we want something else, something that's going to make me feel good, something that's going to help in this situation. I don't want to deal with the stress and the strain and all the other stuff. I want to do what feels good for me right here, right now. And we get caught up in the pleasure instead of Jesus. And he said this, where your treasure is where your heart is also. We get sidetracked. We get fixated on the wrong thing and we hit it every time. Another thing we get fixated on is people. It's the trap of comparison. Our social media doesn't help us in this at all. We look at pictures and we look at people's lives. And we're like, man, I wish I had that life. I wish I could have that car. I wish I had that house. I wish I had money to buy that house. I wish I could do that. I wish I looked like that. I wish I could dress like that. Oh, that guy looks so cool. I wish I was athletic like that. I wish I had abs like that. So we compare ourselves with these people. We have nothing. We know nothing about their lives. We don't know anything about what they're dealing with, but we so want to be like them. We see this in Hollywood all the time. We just think it's so great. And then you read in the tabloids, their addictions and their problems and their depression. They're just like you and I, looking at other people and pleasures and stuff to try and fix something that can't be fixed. We're locked in to things that don't help us at all, and we end up crashing. Another thing is whatever situation is right in front of you. The thing that you're dealing with right now, the thing that's the most painful of the heart, we get so caught up in that we lose focus and we lose attention. And God is saying, come. Paul is reminding us, set your heart and your mind on the things above. Don't focus on that. Focus your attention on what is right and what is true, what is going to help. So target fixation can happen anytime we take our mind off of Jesus. So Paul commands us, set your eyes on things above. Seek and keep on seeking. Why? Because the very next verse says this, because you died. Because you died. He's stating a fact now. Remember the decision that you made. You died to your old life. You died to what you were doing. You died to how you thought. You died to all of those other things. And you have been raised with Christ. You died to your old self. Your old lifestyle isn't there anymore. Your old way of thinking is gone. And we're reminded in verse 2 not to be fixated on the things of the earth, because we are dead to those things. And if you're still falling into living the old way, the old patterns of life, then you need to remind yourself, that's what I once was. But I died to that. And I'm alive and living for Jesus. We've been raised with Christ. It's no longer that. That's not who we are. That's what we did. It's in our past. We died to that. We're alive and raised with Jesus. And it's this beautiful picture of dying to the old and living to the new. Last week, we had baptisms right here. We heard testimonies of several people of what Jesus had done in their life. And baptism is this picture of going down into the grave, submerged underwater, and then coming out, being resurrected, coming out of the water to a new life as a new person in Jesus. Baptism doesn't do that. It's a display of what Jesus has done on the inside of us. We died to ourselves. And we're raised up a new person, a new creation in him. And since you died with Christ, you've been set free from something. And because you've been raised with Jesus, you've also been set free for something. We're to live for him because he's the one who created us. He created us because he loves us. He created you the way you are. Stop looking at yourself in a mirror and saying, I don't like it. You are dishonoring God's creation. He's the one who created you that way for a person. Who cares? You were created for him. Not for your neighbor, not for your friends, not for your family. For him. This is the new life in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. So who Christ is should change who we are. Our focus, our eyes, our life should be fixated on him. And then Paul says, set your thinking on heavenly things. And then what happens here is a renewed mind. We begin to look at heavenly things instead of the things that are happening around us. How do we fix our eyes and our hearts on heavenly things? Well, one passage of scripture is in Philippians 4:8. This is a great reminder. How do we renew our minds? How do we change the way we think? We do this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true and whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure and whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is how we change our way of thinking. This is what begins to wash over us. And if you have trouble thinking rightly, just quote this scripture over yourself every day. Just Repeat it over and over. Get it into your heart. Get it into your mind. Get it into your spirit. And keep saying it and say it until you believe it and you start living it. This is the way we're to think. Whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, think about those things. Think heavenward. This is our command. Paul is commanding us as believers. Think heavenly. Keep setting your mind. Keep seeking the things that are above, the things that are true and honorable, lovely, pure, excellent. These are the very characteristics of Jesus himself. And if we seek those things, we'll be transformed in our minds and in our actions, and ultimately we'll look like Jesus. And then your life is hidden in Christ. We are hidden in him. This is only found in relationship with Jesus. The source of our spiritual life is inexplainable to those who don't know Jesus. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and go, "Man, you're weird. I don't know what it is about you. Can't stop watching you, but there's something different about you." And you're just like, "Yep, I get it." And that's our opportunity to say, "It's Jesus." And then they're like, "Yeah, I knew you were weird." But whatever. We are weird. It is okay. Hidden is in the same way that the roots of a tree or a flower are hidden beneath the surface. Our lives are hidden in Christ. It's what's happening on the inside that people don't see that shows on the outside the thing that people do see. That when we're living our life the way Jesus intended us to be, we look different than the world. We look different to other people, and they're watching us. And you know how you get that feeling that people are watching you? If you don't get that feeling, let me just tell you that people are watching you. They want you to know, they want to know, what is it that makes you different? What makes you tick? What makes you smile when things are just ugly all around us? Just live your life in Jesus, rooted and grounded, seeking after him. Live in such a way that what's hidden begins to come out. The roots of your life are to go deep, and they're to go wide. And here's what happens with roots. Roots, their secondary job is to get the nutrients from the soil to begin to feed and grow and be built up. And that's what Jesus is doing in us. He's building us up for him. I heard a preacher not too long ago say this: there is a very real sense in which the life of a believer is an enigma to the world. Something is under concealment, hidden, inaccessible to the person who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what hidden in Christ is. It doesn't mean that we're to be Christians in secret. We're not supposed to hide our Christianity. We're supposed to live our life as pleasing to the Lord, and people will see. We don't have to say it, but we're going to have opportunities to speak life and truth into people who don't know Jesus yet. So grow, let your roots grow deep. Let him nourish you and grow you up to be strong and be an example to what people need to see. There's evidence in our life of something that is happening on the inside of us as believers, and it's because something is happening on the inside and coming out. And then Paul says, "And you will appear with Christ." So see this, you have died with Christ, that is your past. You have been raised with Christ into new life. You're hidden with Christ, that's presently where we're at, we're hidden in him. And then it says, and you will appear with Christ, that's our future. This is what our minds have to be fixated on, not on this life, on what is coming after this life. How many years do you have here? I don't know. But while you're here, the idea is you were made in the image of God for him, by him, to look forward to what we will spend eternity in, and that is with him. Amen. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his in glory, his glorious body." We are only here for a short time. Our citizenship, our home is in heaven. Jesus said, "If it weren't so, I wouldn't have said it." We have a short time here, and we spend eternity with him. This is the life of the believer. Keep fixated on the things that are above. Keep fixated on the things that really matter. One day we'll stand before Christ. We're either entering into the kingdom or we're not. Stay focused on Jesus. These statements remind us that the gospel is not only about Jesus forgiving our past, but it's also about Jesus giving us life and a whole new future. To be faithful and maturing Christians. And that means we should lean on and look to Jesus in all circumstances. Don't live out of your old false identity. Live out of your identity in Jesus. Remind yourself often, I was created by him. I was created for him. That's our purpose. It's not Jesus and anything. It's not Jesus and work. It's not Jesus and family. It's not Jesus and fill in the blank. It's Jesus in you, the hope of glory. It's Jesus in us that causes us to live differently, to live heaven bound, to live focused on him.